Years ago, a man named Thomas K. Beecher. He was the brother of the famous preacher, Henry Ward Beecher. And one Sunday, he was going to substitute in the pulpit for his brother. He ministered in the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. And this one Sunday, he was going to be the substitute preacher. Well, that Sunday, a lot of curiosity seekers showed up in church. They wanted to hear the famous preacher, Henry Ward Beecher. So when Thomas Beecher got up and came to the pulpit to give the message, a number of them stood up and headed for the doors. Thomas Beecher saw what was going on, and he put up his hand to silence the crowd, and he said, "Everyone who's come here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave the church. And everyone who's come to worship God can remain." Tell you what, we've come here today to worship God. Worship's important, folks. In fact, we were created to worship. And in the church of Corinth, way back in the first century, they were having some problems in their worship services. And so they wrote the Apostle Paul and asked him some questions about different areas of worship. And they wanted his advice. And one of the areas that they were having problems in was the area of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So would you take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read with you this morning verses 17 through 34. This is the advice that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gave to the church about how to do this. About how to do this. So would you stand with me, please? 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 17, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to them. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come. Lord, I thank you for this word today. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach us the truth of this word and help us to understand what it means following this message as we take of the Lord's table, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Show us the deep, deep, deep significance of what this is all about. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, here he's speaking of worship. He's speaking of the Lord's Supper. And first of all, what I'd like to share with you this morning is the perversion of the Lord's Supper. The perversion. Now, the background of this is that people during this time, first century, they had a common practice. People in society would get together in groups, and they would eat a common meal together. They called it the arenos, which is the peace. This is very common practice in society. They would each bring a dish. They would pull all their food together, and then they would come and they would partake of that food. What's that called? Potluck! They did that back in the first century. That was a common practice in society. By the way, tonight we have, I can't wait, we have our Christmas dinner, which, thank you, deacons, they're going to supply the food and they're going to make the food for us. And I love that. But you know what? I guess it's the Baptist in me. I like potlucks. Come on, Baptist. Amen. 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 You know, where you just all bring something. Somebody always says to me, what if everybody brings the same thing? We'll eat it. Right? It's not the food, you know. But that's what they did back then. They had potlucks. They called it arenos, the peace. Well, the church adopted that practice. They did. They would have common meals, but they didn't call it the arenos. They called it the agape, the love feast. You can read about that actually in the New Testament, back in the little book of Jude, in verse 12. It talks about the love feast. And what the church would do is they would bring food as they gathered together, and they would share that food. And it was during that supper, this is interesting, during that supper, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because you remember the first Lord's Supper? It took place during the what? The Passover meal. They ate a meal together. And then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so that was the practice. But there was a problem. And you see that down in verse 17. He says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, Paul was a great person of praise. He was quick to praise people. He always looked for the good in people, and he would be quick to give praise. He never gave flattery. He never gave inappropriate praise. But wherever he could, he would give his praise to people. But when it came to the agape meal and the celebration of the Lord's Supper in Corinth, he said, I'm not going to pray. I can't praise you on this. I can't praise you. In fact, what was meant to be a blessing had actually become a source of harm. He said, it's not good what you're doing. I can't praise you. Your public assemblies are so conducted that evil rather than good is the result. Now, what was going on? Look at verses 18 through 22. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, ecclesia, the church is not a building, right? Amen? Amen? The church is not a building. Amen. There's the church right here. The church is the people. When you come together as a church, and we're called out of the world, called into the body of Christ, and we come together. You can't have a church unless people come together. You can't be a Christian and be a church. Amen. You've got to come together. It's important to come together. Amen. It's important to come to church. When you come together, he says, as a church, I hear divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. Divisions is the word schismata. We get our word schism. It pictures you take a piece of cloth and you just rip it. That's what was happening in the church. There was divisions in the church. There was tears in the church. There were cliques. Can you believe that? Cliques in the church? Oh, yeah. That's nothing new. There were cliques. He said, I partially believe it. There's cliques in the church. Verse 19, for there must also be factions. That's the Greek word heresis, from which we get our word heresy. And what it means is it's the word carries the idea of choosing, a choice of a group of opinions. There were factions, warring factions in the church, little groups formed around certain opinions. And people were separating themselves. By the way, if you look in Galatians 5:20, that word factions, you know what that is? That's a work of the flesh. When people get in the flesh, when we are not in the spirit, you know what? We have a tendency to divide ourselves. He says, I've heard that that's in the church. That's in the church. Verses 21 through 23, what was the result? There was selfishness, self-centeredness. It seemed that there were those who had much. They were bringing a lot of food. The rich were bringing a lot of food to the agape. And you know what they were doing? The stuff in their faces. And the poor, or people that didn't have much, they went away hungry. They were bringing wine and they were getting drunk. And other people, their needs weren't even being met. And then they said, let's celebrate the Lord's table. That's a problem. Paul said, I'm not going to praise you in this. Conclusion, look at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you come in that manner where there's divisive attitudes, selfishness, self-centeredness, you are denying the very reality of this table. The very reality of the table of the Lord. You go through the motions. In reality, you are not celebrating the Lord's table. For the Lord's table is all about selflessness. This table is an expression of the selflessness of God. It's because he wasn't thinking of himself that we can celebrate this table. And he said, listen, when you come with that kind of attitude, that kind of actions, you are denying the very reality of this table. Also, this table stands for the oneness of the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. And this table stands for the very oneness which we celebrate because we are all one around the cross. Amen. The reality of the sacrifice of Jesus, that's the foundation of our faith. And it stands for the oneness. But when you come and you have divisive or selfish attitudes, You deny. You don't come together to celebrate this table. You may go through it. I'll tell you, you may take communion, but you're just going through the motions. And he said, for this, I will not praise you. There was a perversion of the Lord's Supper. Then he shares with them, number two, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And this is what I really want you to understand here. The purpose of this, of what we do. Sometimes we do stuff and we don't realize what we're doing. And he begins just a little analysis. He's verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the same night that he was betrayed took bread. I think that's interesting. How did Paul come up with this? It wasn't that he talked to Peter. You know, well, Paul wasn't there on the night when Jesus was betrayed, was he? He wasn't in the upper room. But he didn't talk to one of the other apostles. He didn't talk to Peter or Matthew or John or one of the other apostles. He said, what I'm sharing with you, I got straight from the Lord. You remember, Jesus appeared to Paul several times. Not just on the road to Damascus, but several other times, Christ appeared to Jesus. And you know what, folks? He told Paul several things, a lot of different things. One of the things he taught him about was what happened in the upper room. Because of how important this table is. He said, Paul, let me tell you what happened up the night when I was betrayed. When I was betrayed, the night, the background of this table, the backdrop of this table. You know what it is? It's a black drop. The night. You have the darkness of night. You have the darkness of sin. You have the darkness of betrayal. Amen. The night that our Savior was betrayed. He took bread, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, that word thanks is the word Eucharisto. There are churches that call this table the Eucharist. Maybe you heard that before. It's a good name for it. It's the Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving. He took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. And you know what's stressed in the original language? For you. For you. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-stained world for you. You. He was born in poverty. He was raised in poverty. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. Think of that when you lay down tonight on your pillow. He was homeless. Ernie, he was homeless. He allowed men to mistreat him, spit on him, beat him, scourge him for you. He allowed men to take him and nail him on a cross. Pierce him. Mock him. For you. And he died on the cross for you and me.
Amen.
That's his table. In verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant, the King James Version says New Testament. Because this is the very Greek word that was used for last will and testament. But it's also the word that is translated 277 times. It's used to translate the Hebrew word covenant. And you know, there was an old covenant. You remember? Moses. Remember Moses last week? He brought the old covenant. And that was a covenant of what? Covenant of law. And you know what that covenant said? That covenant said, you obey me and I'll bless you. But Jesus on the cross instituted a new covenant in his blood. And that's not the covenant of law. That's the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of grace. And that covenant says, I have blessed you. Now obey me. See the difference? Obey me and I'll bless you. Old covenant. New covenant, I blessed you. Now obey me. It's a covenant of grace. It's in his blood. Jeremiah 31:31 talks about it. And Jeremiah wrote, I will make a covenant with them and write the law in their hearts. They shall all know me. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. In his blood. In his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Do you see what he did on the cross? We're blood-bought saints. This is the church of God that was bought by the blood of God. Acts 20. We're purchased. On the cross, Jesus made out his last will and testament. Now, you have a will? If you have a will, you can write out everything in your will, but that will is no good until what happens? Well, that's, first of all, you got to do something. Well, somebody said it. You got to sign it. First of all, you got to sign it. You know, you can have all the will in the world. And here it is. Here, I've got this will. Where's the signature? No signature. No good. Jesus made out his last will and testament. He signed it in his blood. But then what has to happen for the will to go into effect? Someone's got to die. And I'm going to tell you, folks, Jesus on the cross made out his will and testament. He signed it in his blood and he died on the cross. Now, that's great to know, but there's still another step here. Amen. I know of a man who was left a great deal of money, and he wouldn't receive it. Here's what he said. That man had nothing to do with me in life, and he will have nothing to do with me in death. And he wouldn't receive it. It's not just enough to know that Jesus died for our sins and gave his blood and signed the will and died to put it into effect. We've got to receive the benefits of that will by receiving Christ. And when we do that, we become co-heirs together with Christ. And we're rich. We're rich. That's this table. This is the new covenant, Jesus said, in my blood. The new testament in my blood, which was given for you. For you. Now that's the analysis, but I want to just share with you three aspects of this table. There's three aspects. The first is the past aspect. That's remembering. Remembering. In verse 24 and 25, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance. You know, God knows us. God probably looked down and saw Pastor Les and said, man, he has a problem remembering. Man, he forgets he's coming to church on Monday. I put my two suits in my car so I could stop along Bailey Road to drop off my suits. And I get to church and look back and there's my suits hanging in the car. Bob said, where you been? Remember, Bob? I'd turn around and go back to Bailey Road Cleaner because I forgot. Now, I know none of you have a problem with that. Amen, right. God knows we forget. So God said, you know, oh man, lest you forget Calvary. You know what? We could forget it. That's terrible, but we could forget it. Lest you forget Calvary, I am going to give you a divine forget-me-not. Here it is. Do this in remembrance of me. What do we remember? It's interesting. I thought this through a little bit. Is it just the death of Christ? You know, we remember more than just even the death. We remember his incarnation. Christmas, it's coming up. You see, this is my body. We remember that God took on flesh without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The infinite became an infant. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why you could say, this is my body. This is my blood. We remember he actually did that. And then, taking on that flesh, he died on the cross. He died on the cross. He took our sins on him on the cross. We remember his incarnation. We remember his crucifixion. And I tell you, we remember his victory. Because on the cross, he said, one of his last words is, it is finished. It's finished. That's not a cry of defeat. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Amen. Victory. Amen. I'll tell you, we can celebrate this table because it is a victory, a call to remember the victory of Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to this table, and it's so easy to take it for granted, but I think every time we come to this table, we should remember that hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And can it be? You see, there's a past aspect of remembering. There's a present aspect of proclaiming. You see it there in verse 26? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now, I'm going to announce something right now that's going to shock some of you. You're on the docket. Today, you're the preacher. Yeah, you are. Because when we take this cup and this bread, pictorially, you are proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his death is the only way. That his death is the only way to be forgiven of sin. It is the sufficient way of being forgiven of sin. You are preaching. And I say, hallelujah, preach on, church. Amen. When we take this, you're going to be preaching today. For every time you take this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the present aspect. There's the past aspect of remembering. There's the present aspect of proclaiming. And there's the future aspect of anticipating. Because we are to do this until He comes. Jesus died, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he is at the right hand of the Father. And he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, crowned with glory and honor. And from thence, he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. He's coming. Amen. He's coming. Do you really believe that? Yes. He's coming again. I'm going to tell you, every day we're one day closer to the coming of Christ. And every time we celebrate this communion, we are one communion closer to the greatest reunion and greatest communion with the Lord we'll ever celebrate. Amen. And wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if as we celebrate this table today, the Lord came back? Could happen. Folks, it could happen. And he descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we are alive and remain caught up. Maybe today. You see, there's the past aspect. We're remembering incarnation, crucifixion, victory of Christ. The present aspect, man, we're preaching. I'll tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're going to hear sermons from 200 people today during this table. And there's the future aspect. He's coming again. And we're waiting for him. We're anticipating his coming. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, one last thing. The preparation for the Lord's Supper. You see, preparation. You have to have preparation. Verse 27, he cautions them. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And again, in one sense, folks, there's none of us that can come to this table worthily. But we can come, unworthy people can come in a worthy manner. Amen. To this table. Primarily, to partake worthily is to acknowledge one's unworthiness. Nothing so disqualifies from the Lord's table as to boast that somebody, I'm worthy and somebody else is not worthy. Worthy manner doesn't mean sinless. If it did, none of us could come. But what it means is that we come and approach in a humble fashion, thanking God for what he did. There's a story about the minister over in Edinburgh, Scotland, John Duncan, great Scottish theologian and minister. One day they were having the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Lord's Supper in his church. And he looked down, and there was a young 16-year-old girl. And when the communion elements came to her, she just hung her head. And John Duncan went down, walked down, put his hand on the young girl, and said, "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." Praise God. Praise God. Unworthily means to eat or drink with wrong motives, wrong attitudes. It describes a manner of participation that is indifferent, bitter, irreverent. If you come in an unworthy manner, he says, look at it there. You're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. What's that mean? Well, if I walk over there and take that flag, throw it on the floor, and stamp on it, no big deal, right? No big deal, because just that's just cloth. No. It would be a big deal, because I would be doing what? I'd be dishonoring my country. Because that stands for my country. This stands for the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we come in an irreverent manner, we are dishonoring what this table stands for. Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because there's consequences. You see the consequence. The consequence down verse 29 through 32. He says, if we do this, dire consequences. What are they? Discipline from God. He who eats and drinks unworthily, King James. Eats and drinks judgment or damnation, King James. To himself, if he doesn't judge the body rightly. You take this lightly, you're calling for judgment. Now, what's that mean? Down in verse 32, he tells us. Discipline, chastening of God. And I'll tell you what, been there, done that, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be, you know, chastened by the Lord. But if we come in an unworthy manner, we're chastened of God, discipline of God. Another consequence there, the specific results of this. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you, interesting, are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, it's not talking about sleeping in church. That's talking about death. Is this serious or what? Weakness, sickness, even death. Consequences, those are serious consequences. So he gives us commands, verse 30, 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself. In preparation for celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are examine yourself. Examine yourself. Examine your life. Note it doesn't say a man should examine his neighbor or his or her spouse or the pastor. Let a man examine himself. It's a personal thing. Examine himself. And I think a good verse to pray, Psalm 139, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, you search me. Examine yourself. Let God, the Holy Spirit, examine you. And you know what? If you have sin in your life, let the elements pass you by. No! No, 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 no! Don't let the elements pass you by. Repent. Amen. And confess your sins. And get right with God. And if you have something with somebody else in the church, get right with them. Don't let the elements pass by. In fact, if you don't take communion and you're a Christian, that's disobedience to the Lord. Because look at what else it says. It says, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. I've even heard pastors actually say this. If you have any sin in your life and you're not in communion with the Lord, just let the elements pass you by. No. Get it right. If you are standing at the altar and you there and you come to worship and you there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your offering there at the altar. First go and get it right with your brother. Then come and worship me. Then come and present your offering. Then come to the Lord's table. You know, he says, Jesus said it over and over, do this. That is in a, it put in a way continuously. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Keep on doing this. In remembrance of me. That's a command. Again, for the Christian to willfully not partake of the Lord's table is disobedience to Christ. It's just plain disobedience. We're commanded to do this. When I was growing up, I had an older brother and older sister. My sister was real nice. But my brother and I, just like brothers, I guess, we'd fool around and, you know, fight. We come to the table. And I remember we'd be goofing around at the table. I remember my dad saying a lot of times, "Quit playing at the table. You guys quit playing at the table." When we come to this table, let's not play at the table. Amen. Let's celebrate what the Lord has done. Let's remember his incarnation for you. His death on the cross for you and me. His victory. Let's remember and celebrate. Yes. Let's preach it. Amen. Let's pictorially proclaim it, that this is the only payment for sin, the sufficient payment for sin. And let's anticipate, maybe he's coming today. Maybe when we're taking this table, you think he's going to come? Probably not. When our you think not. Could I have the attendants come forward?